So we are discussing the idea of advice, seeking advice, and we'll include in that giving advice also. This is related to the general topic that we were discussing, the sacrifices and the idea behind them, insofar that one of the portions of the animal that in most sacrifices is sacrificed, and we are explaining sacrifices now as an idea of a person vicariously sacrificing himself through the animal. The animal representing the animalistic, physical, material side of the person. And a person negates that and sacrifices that to God as being the idea behind sacrifices. And therefore the parts of the sacrifice that are specifically offered have to have some kind of symbolism. And one of the parts of the sacrifice that is offered is the kidneys. And we said that the spiritual counterpart of the physical kidney is the source of advice. Kloios yoatsos. The kidneys are from where advice, counsel, comes to a person. And in order to understand how the kidneys represent the vehicle of advice, we needed first to understand the whole concept of advice and why people need advice. And that's what we started with last week. And we explained that advice is not merely to get information that you are missing. And therefore, advice would be beneficial from someone who knows more than you. But advice is even if you know everything, and even know more than the other person. But there's still an idea of asking advice because people are biased. They see what they want to see. And because of their desires, because of their bias, they distort how they see things. And they blind their eyes not to see what they don't want to see. And we gave some examples last week of that idea. And therefore, asking advice even from someone lesser than you is important because they can give you a picture that is unbiased, whereas you only see the things in a biased way. Now, in addition, we're going to pick up now, that's what we said last week, now we're going to continue. In addition to the fact that people want to see one side of the question in a more favorable light, and the other side in a more detrimental light, in a negative light, in order to fool themselves into thinking that they're making an educated, intelligent, and objective choice when in fact they're doing what they want to do. So therefore it's important to ask someone else's opinion who sees things in a more clear way. But there's an additional thing, even if you don't distort anything. But you won't see all of the factors because you won't see those parts of the question that you don't want to deal with, that you would rather not take into consideration. And also, you won't ponder and deliberate with as much depth if you know what you want to do and you're pushed to do what you want to do over what you really should be doing based on an intellectual, unbiased, objective decision. So it's not so much only that you'll distort things, but you won't deliberate. You come to fast decisions based on what you would like and how you would like things to be, what you would like the decision to be, and you'll be sped along without thinking. And that is a very detrimental thing. Because if people don't think, and they don't ponder things and deliberate them properly, then the most simple, obvious things escape them. Where do we find this idea? says that Yoda Shor Konehu, an ox knows its master. The Hamor Edus Ba'alav, a donkey doesn't recognize his master, but he knows who feeds him. He recognizes the feeding trough. Ami Yisrael lo yada. Klal Yisrael didn't know these simple, basic things that animals know. They didn't know who their master is. They didn't know who feeds them. They totally abandoned God. And what's the reason? Ami lo hisbonam, because they didn't think. If you don't think, the most obvious things escape you. Animals exist and function by instinct. They don't have to think. It's instinctive for them to know their master and to know who feeds them. Human beings don't function by instinct. Human beings were given intellect and are supposed to function with intellect. And if you don't think, things that are instinctive to animals will bypass a human being. So therefore, without deliberating something, without thinking into it, you're not going to come to the right decision. Even if you don't distort things, but if you don't think properly, if you don't look into things properly, you will definitely make mistakes. You definitely will not make the right decision or the proper decision. You may by luck luck out and choose the right decision, but it won't be because you've really investigated the whole topic and come to what's really right, proper, and beneficial. That's one thing. In line of this, the fact that people don't think is all the difference between who becomes a tzaddik and who becomes a rasha. The Chafetz Chaim points out that if you look in the parsha of Balak and Bilam, Bilam's prophecies, there's something that strikes you right away, and that is there are no paragraphs. It's all one run-on column after column of prophecy. So Chafetz Chaim explains why are there no paragraphs. In the Torah there are many paragraphs. Every few sentences there's another paragraph. A space, manish like a paragraph. That's when in the Chumash you see a tanach or a pei. Right? That means that in the Torah there's a paragraph. There. Some of the paragraphs are psuchos, they're open paragraphs. There's a space that goes to the end of the line, and the new paragraph starts at the beginning of the new line. And then there are stumos, sanach. There are spaces on the same line. One paragraph ends, the next paragraph starts on the same line with a space of 9 letters in between, empty. Those are parshios, psuchos and stumos. So the Gemara says, what is the meaning of these paragraphs? Why are these empty spaces in the Torah? So it says it comes to indicate to us where HaKadosh Baruch Hu told Moshe Rabbeinu, stop now and think and review what I told you. Those spaces represent the times where Moshe Rabbeinu was told to now review what I taught you. And then he went on to the next paragraph. So each paragraph is a self-contained lesson. Says the Chafetz Chaim, that was the problem with Bilam. He never took time to review and to think about what he was told. He had tremendous prophecies. He had the potential to be almost a Moshe Rabbeinu. But because he didn't think, he didn't deliberate, he just took it as it came and went on to the next thing, he ended up being a Bilam, and Moshe Rabbeinu ended up being a Moshe Rabbeinu. And I have a proof to the Chafetz Chaim from another Medrash. But this was in fact, the blemish, the weakness of Bilam. Because the Torah says like this, after a few plagues, Moshe Rabbeinu says the next plague is going to be hail, bara. And I'm telling you to take your cattle and slaves in from the field, because if they're left out in the field, they're going to be rained on with fire and ice, and they're not going to survive. So Hayore Yisrael Hashem, the one who feared God, brought his cattle and slaves into the house, heeding Moshe Rabbeinu's message, warning. Vasher lo son libo, and the one who didn't pay attention, left his cattle out in the field, and they were decimated. Says the Medrash, who is Yoreh Yestaval Hashem? Who was the one who feared God that brought his cattle in? It seems to be referring to not only a group of people, but in addition, somebody special. So it says that was Eob. According to one opinion, Eob, Job, was one of the advisors of Paro. He lived in Mitzrayim. And he feared God. And when Moshe Rabbeinu said, if you don't bring your cattle in the house, they're going to be hailed on, so he believed Moshe Rabbeinu, and he brought his cattle into the house. He was Hayyorei Yeshemar Hashem. Who was the one after Los Sam Rebo? Who's the one who didn't pay attention? That was Bilam. He left his cattle outside and they got killed. What does it say about Bilam? Not that he was a Rasha, he didn't fear God. What was the problem with Bilam that made him leave his cattle in the field? Asher lo sam libo. He didn't pay attention. He didn't think. If you don't think, then things don't register. The most simple, obvious things pass a person by. So because he didn't think, he left his cattle in the field. And it just corroborates what the Chafetz Chaim says, that the weakness of Bilam was he never thought. He just took things as they came and never put any thought, any deliberation in what he was doing. So that's one idea, one thing that's missing. In addition to the fact that a person distorts things because of his bias, he also doesn't deliberate because he knows what he wants the solution to be, and therefore he's more prone to just get this over with and get to the result that I want, right? That's what his subconscious is taking into, and the more he thinks, the worse it is, because he may discover that what he wants is not what he should do, not the proper solution. Another idea that makes a difference, whether you see an unbiased picture, or you only see your own biased picture, and that is, what intention do you have when you're going to do what you're going to do? We said that it's important to ask advice even if you know what the course of action has to be. There's no choice. You have to do what you're going to do. You have no choice. But it's still important to ask advice, not because the one who can give you advice can tell you what to do or what not to do, but he can tell you how to do it, how to approach it. And intention can make all the difference sometimes. The classic example that I like to give is the following. I don't know how much women can relate to this, but try. You go to shul Shabbos, and there's a mitzvah to hear the reading of the Torah. Now, if the one who is reading the Torah, the Baal Koreh, makes a mistake, so could be you won't fulfill the mitzvah because you didn't hear the whole laning, you didn't hear the whole reading of the Torah properly. So you have to correct them. And there are two people standing there who are supposed to correct them, but everybody, right, in case those two people miss something, right, there are people ready to correct the Baal Koreh without any problem. Now, two people can get up in the morning, and both of them are on their way to shul. One of them thinks to himself, I hope the Baal Koreh doesn't make any mistakes this Shabbos, because I would hate to have to correct him. But if he does, I have no choice. I have to correct him because I want to fulfill the mitzvah of hearing the reading of the Torah. That's one person goes to shul. Another person gets up in the morning and he says, well, I hope the Baal Koreh makes a lot of mistakes this Shabbos. I can't stand that guy, and I really hope I can embarrass him by correcting him, even if he doesn't make any mistakes. Right? If he doesn't make mistakes, I'll have to correct him no matter what. But I hope he makes mistakes, so my corrections will be warranted. They both go to shul, and sure enough, the Baal Koreh makes a grub mistake. Right? And both of them scream out the correction. In my estimation, one of them is fulfilling the mitzvah, and the other one is transgressing an aveira of embarrassing somebody publicly. They both did the same thing. There's a mitzvah to correct the Baal Koreh, but your intention makes a difference. if your intention is to embarrass that man and you're hiding behind the mitzvah, then you are guilty of embarrassing somebody publicly. If your intention is to fulfill the mitzvah of reading the Torah, and with a heavy heart you have to correct the Baal Koreh, he knows that. He accepted that responsibility. He knows that people are going to correct him if he makes a mistake. So then you're fulfilling the mitzvah. Two people did the exact same thing. The intention changes it from a mitzvah to an aveira. And where did I learn this from? From a Sfarno. It says that the Rabbanu Shel Olam commanded the Jewish people to stone to death the Mekala, the person who cursed God in the desert. The end of Parshas Emor. So it says they took him out and they stoned him as God commanded. So those words, as God commanded, are extra. It's separated that God said to stone him. So if it says in the Torah they stoned him, it's obviously as God commanded. It says the Sfarno, what does it mean as God commanded? They did it purely because God said it's a mitzvah to do, not because they didn't like the guy. Not because it was a good chance to hide behind a mitzvah and stone somebody you would have liked to stone anyway. And get out your frustrations on this guy in fulfilling a mitzvah. Had they done it because they didn't like him, even though there was a mitzvah, their intention would have turned it into an aveira, would have turned it into murder. The intention makes a tremendous difference. There's a famous idea presented by Reb Chaim Soloveitchik, the Reb Chaim Brisker. He says the following. He says there are two kinds of zealots. Both of them can do the same thing. They both can go to a Havganah, right, and scream Shabbos, and one will be fit and a tremendously a commendable person, and the other is very negative. And he says they can be compared. How do you know who's the kosher zealot and who is the unfit zealot? He says, compare it to the following situation. There is a mouse somewhere loose in your house. Okay? Okay. Now, the housewife wants to get rid of that mouse, right, as fast as possible. She can't sleep. She can't walk around. She keeps thinking the mouse is watching her. It's going to pounce on her, spring on her. She's terrified of mice. She wants to get rid of this mouse. There's also a cat that occupies the house. He also wants to get rid of the mouse. They are both zealots to get rid of this mouse. What's the difference between them? The housewife would like nothing better that there's never another mouse in the house that she has to get rid of. She would like that this mouse should disappear into thin air, right, move somewhere else, right, and she wouldn't have to get rid of it. The cat, on the other hand, is hoping there'll be plenty more mice to get rid of, because he enjoys getting rid of mice. That's the difference between the two zealots. There's a person who says, I wish everybody was Shomer Shabbos. I wish there were no opportunities for me to go to Havganot, right, and to protest the desecration of Shabbos. I hope that all the people who are planning to desecrate Shabbos publicly will become Balei Tshuva before Shabbos. I'll be able to sit home and eat my cholent in peace. That is a kosher zealot. What can I do, though, if the Shabbos is being trodden upon and I have to scream because you have to uphold and defend the Shabbos? That's a kosher zealot. Then there's the guy who says, wow, I hope there's more people who are Mechal Shabbos, because this is really fun. I don't know what I would do on Shabbos if I didn't have these Havganot to go to. That is an unfit zealot. That's like the mouse, not like the housewife. So again, the cat, right, like the cat, all right, not the mouse. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Poor mouse. In any case, so the intention makes a very, very big difference. What you intend in something, even two people can do the exact same thing. The intention can change it from mitzvah to aveira, and many lesser things. The intention you have changes the thing, makes it a different mitzvah. So it's important to get advice, not only what to do, but how to do it. Well, how to feel when you do it. It's also important. Then there's another idea. And that is that many people, if they are biased about something, either they see it totally negative or they see it totally positive. Everything is either black or white. Okay? It's not such a simplistic world, but that's how small people see things. Let me tell you something from this week's Sedra that brings out this point, an interesting Sfarno. The Sfarno says, Moshe Rabbeinu is told, Shlach lecha anoshi. You, Moshe Rabbeinu, send the spies. You pick them. Don't let the Jewish people pick them. Okay, before I get into that, I'll tell you something interesting about women, since I told you something about the Bal Kore, which probably you never corrected a Bal Kore, right? At least not verbally. So I'll tell you something that's nice about women. And this week said, Kliyoker. The Kliyoker says, what did HaKadosh Baruch Hu mean when he said to Moshe Rabbeinu, Shlach lecha anoshim? The word lecha can also mean for your sake, for your benefit. Lech lecha, go for your benefit. Shlach lecha, send for your benefit. HaKadosh Baruch was hinting to Moshe Rabbeinu the following. You send men, and it'll be to your benefit. Had you sent women, it wouldn't have been to your benefit. What does that mean? Because Moshe sent men, and the men sinned, so they had to stay in the desert an extra 40 years, and Moshe, who could not go into Eretz Yisrael, already from things that happened in the past, would not have been able to remain alive. But now that the men went, and they sinned, they extended Moshe Rabbeinu's life an extra 40 years. But had he sent women, the women wouldn't have sinned. As we know, the women didn't sin at the sin of the spies. All the women, only the men died between 20 and 60 before they entered Eretz Yisrael. The women survived. Many, many widows entered Eretz Yisrael because the women, the decree of the generation of the spies that everyone would die in the desert except for Kalev and Yoshua did not apply to the women. The women survived. Had Moshe sent women, they wouldn't have sinned. And then they would have gone into Eretz Yisrael immediately, and Moshe's life would have been shortened for 40 years. So God told Moshe, Shlach lecha anoshim. I'm telling you in a hint that if you send men, it's going to be to your benefit because they're going to sin and you'll have an extra 40 years of life. In any case, that's not what I wanted to speak about. But I want to keep you here so if I don't say nice things about women sometimes, you may not come back. And the few paltry men that are here, I don't really care about. What the Sfarno says is the following. HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe Rabbeinu, I want you to make sure that you pick the spies personally. Because if you let the Jewish people pick the spies, they may pick small people. And small people will do more damage than the great people that you, Moshe Rabbeinu, will pick. That's what the Sfarno says. In one second, I'll tell you how he explains it, because on the surface, it doesn't make any sense. These great people that Moshe picked ended up being wicked people who came back with a bad report and caused all the tsaras of Jewish history that we know. So where are these great people that Moshe picked? What would have been worse if the Jewish people picked them and they weren't great people? These were great Rishayim. So if it would have been small Rishayim, then better? Says the Sfarno the following. You know what would have been different? The difference is the following. Great people are able to see things in detail. And therefore they can see the positive, but they can also see the negative. They can see the negative, but they also can see the positive. They see a total picture. Small people can't see things in three dimensions. They can't see it in one dimension. Either it's good or it's bad. Either it's black or it's white. There's no in-between. There's no details. Everything in this world since the sin of Adam HaRishon is a combination of good and bad. There's nothing perfectly good and there's nothing perfectly bad. It's all a mixture of good and bad together. Our job is to be able to assess things properly and see if the majority is good, then it's good. And we have to deal with it and try to only deal with the good parts and minimize the bad parts. Or if the majority is bad, then it's bad. I mean, maybe can salvage the good parts, but we have to deal with it as bad. That's our work in this world. But a small-minded person, if he sees something that's basically negative, he will totally overlook anything positive in it and only see it as total negative. And if he sees something positive, right, he will only see the positive and totally overlook the negative. That's a small-minded person, therefore. Had the spies been small-minded, and they went to Eretz Israel, and they saw negative. This is an impossible place to conquer, right? The people are too strong. Then that would have colored their vision, and everything about Eretz Israel would have been bad. It's a terrible place, and it's not good, and the food isn't good. Nothing is good, because they were small-minded people. And if they were influenced to see the negative, then they would have painted everything negative. They would have come back and said, God lied. This is not a good land. It's a terrible land. They would have seen everything negative. And then, if Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to make the people do tshuva, it would have been very difficult, because they had eyewitnesses who said that God misrepresented the land. And they didn't see it. So what do you believe now? You believe what God said? You believe these eyewitnesses? That would have been a very difficult thing to get them to do tshuva. But now that Moshe Rabbeinu picked the spies, yes, in the end they came out to be wicked, but they were great people. When they came back, they gave a report that included good points too. Yes, God didn't misrepresent the land. The land is a very good land, but it's too hard to conquer. So they said the good part. They also said the bad part. They said both parts. Now, Moshe Rabbeinu didn't have a hard job to get them to do tshuva. He just had to convince them that they would be able to conquer the nations because God would help them. But he wouldn't have to now convince them that what God told them was true when eyewitnesses said it's not, because the eyewitnesses said God was representing what was true. It is true. The land is a very good land. We're not contesting that. What we're saying is, in our estimation, it's too hard to conquer. On that, Moshe can say they made a mistake. That was their estimation. The truth is, God will help you. You could conquer it. But it wasn't a question now of who's right. They say this is what they saw. This is what God says exists there. Who do we believe? That would have been a very, very difficult thing to change. But to set, when they came back and said, the facts are as God said, but it's too hard, then Moshe could deal with them. Then it was easy to make them do tshuva. That's what the Sfarno says. Bottom line, what do you see from the Sfarno? That the makings of a great person, a bigger person, is a person who sees things in detail, the positive and the negative, and not make gross haklalot. What's that? What? Generalizations, right. And only see the general, not the specific. Okay, you can sometimes miss the trees because of the forest, and you can miss the forest because of the trees. If you get too bogged down in the details and you don't get to see the whole picture, you can look at something that's really bad, see a few good details, and think it's good. So you miss the forest because of the trees. But the opposite is also true. Sometimes you can see something that's predominantly bad and miss the details that there is some good here too. So don't throw away the good along with the bad. Salvage what's good. So there you're missing the trees because of the forest. So both are important. It's important to see the forest. It's important also to see the trees. So that's why also it's important to get advice from someone who is not biased, because someone like that will be able to see all of the details and not see only the generalization which your bias would like you to see, and ignore the details you don't want to see. Okay. So, therefore, it's important to get advice even from someone lesser than you. Okay, so far we have established that. Now let's go to another point of this, and then we'll get back to the Medrash. If you remember, we spoke about Avraham Avinu, who asked advice from his three Goyish friends about Bris Milah. Okay, that we have not yet answered. We will very quickly, since if we don't, we're going to have to leave it for next week, which I don't want to do. One more point here, and that is, who can give this kind of advice? Okay? You don't have to be someone extra special. Sometimes the advice of a friend is even more important than the advice of a professional or a rabbi. I always like to say a chaver is a rav with an extra ches. What's a ches? A ches is a letter that represents something supernatural, beyond nature. Sometimes a good friend can do more for a person than a rav. A rav you need, but you need information, halachic information, or sometimes where everybody is biased and you need somebody who's a Talmud Chacham who's freed himself of that bias. For certain kinds of questions, you need the advice of a rav. But for certain things, all you need is a good friend who knows you well, who can give you an unbiased look at what you only see biased, for the reasons that we said. Now, there's one condition, though. Somebody comes to me for advice, and they say, Rabbi, here are the circumstances, what should I do? And I say to myself, what would I do if I had those circumstances applied to me? I am unfit 100% to give that person advice. My advice is meaningless. Why? Because if I say, what would I do in that situation, right, then I have my bias. I'm also a biased person. I also have what I would like the solution to be if those circumstances apply to me. So I am trading their bias for my bias. You know what I have to do? I have to say something else. I have to say, what would I do if I was that person with that situation? Not that it would apply to me, but I would be in their shoes. Now I'm them, but without their bias. Okay? I can't look at it what I would do if it was me, because I have my bias, and I'm also not them. They have different circumstances. Different factors apply to them. Right? A classic example, I think, someone once came to Yosef Chaim Sonnenfeld for advice about parnasa. Here he could have a job, earn a little bit more, a little bit less, different kinds of jobs, whatever. But Yosef Chaim Sonnenfeld, his salary was a pittance, nothing. Pennies. Okay, a groat. Like he lived not on a poverty level, sub-poverty level, but he was able to exist like that. His wife, him, everybody, fine. That was their standard of living. Okay? The person who asked him advice was asking about taking a job that would earn like five times as much as he made, and the other job was like three times as much as he made. So if he would have said, what would I do in this situation? He would have looked at the guy and said, you're out of your mind? What do you need all our money for? Right? What's the question? Right? Even if you take the lower paying job, you're going to make three times as much as you need. But he didn't say that. He gave the person advice according to his level. His level was that he couldn't exist the way Rabbi Yosef Chaim Sonnenfeld exists. So he didn't look at himself and say what I would do in such a situation, because that's irrelevant to this person. He's a different person. He has a different level. He has different circumstances that apply to him. So the person who gives advice has to be able to project himself into the shoes of the person who's asking advice and say, if I were him in his circumstance, but without his bias, what would I do? Then the advice is excellent, golden advice. But if I say, if he were me, what would I do? Then that's worthless advice. With that, you can understand a very interesting Medrash. The Medrash says, when Nadav and Avihu teamed up, and they both committed the same sin, they brought fire that was prohibited on the altar, and they were killed because of it. Fire came down and consumed them. Okay? Remember Nadav and Avihu? Okay. So, there are all different explanations given to what their sin was. One of the sins that's mentioned is they didn't ask advice from each other. Now, I understand it says they didn't ask advice from Moshe. They didn't ask advice from their father Aaron. That makes sense. They would have asked Moshe Rabbeinu, do you think we should bring this fire? He would have told them no. right? Moshe would have understood it was a wrong thing to do. If they asked their father Aaron, he would have said no. But what could the sin be that they didn't ask advice from each other? Both of them independently came to the same conclusion, that we should bring this fire. And they thought they were doing the right thing. They fooled themselves. What would it have helped if Nadav asked Abihu or Abihu asked Nadav? They obviously would have still come to the same conclusion. The answer is no. Had Nadav said to Abihu, I have this great idea about bringing this fire. What do you think I should do? Mm-hmm. And Abihu would have said, if I was Nadav, without his bias, what would I do? You know what he would have said? Don't do it. Stay away from it. 100 miles, terrible thing. When Nadav thought for himself what to do, he came to the conclusion to do it. That's because he was biased about himself. But if he could have freed himself from his bias and put himself in Abihu's place, he would have seen clearly it's not something to do. Same thing with Abihu. If he would have said, if I was Nadav, without his bias, what would I do as Nadav, he would have also come to the conclusion not to do it. But since they didn't ask each other advice, they did with their own bias. That's why they came to the wrong conclusion. And you can all see this idea in your own personal lives. Sometimes we do things ourselves that we have a million excuses why it's okay to do when it's wrong. Yet if somebody else does that same exact thing, we see very clearly that it's a wrong thing to do. Right? So a person, right, when you're biased, you see things for yourself much more distorted than when you see somebody else doing that same thing. And it says, I think the Baal Shem Tov says, sometimes the Ribbono Shel Olam lets you see other people do averas in order to bring home that you've done the same thing, but you don't recognize it when you do it. You only recognize when somebody else does it. It's a truism, and everybody can see from themselves. You don't have to get up and tell me examples, but you can think to yourself. That's very clear. Sometimes the same things that you do, and you know they're wrong, when you see somebody else doing them wrong, you know, then you see them as wrong. Okay, in any case, now let's get back to what we say.
It's like a mirror.
What?
It's like a mirror in the
flesh. Right. Right, but when you see it in yourself, it's like a lens that changes it. Okay, now, let's go back to Avraham Avinu. One more thing. Therefore, Chazal say, be very careful from a person who either gives you bad advice or advice according to his way. Advice according to his way is many times explained where the person gives you advice that's good for him but bad for you. In other words, if he has stock in a company and you come to ask him, should I sell the stock or hold on to the stock? And he knows the stock is a loser, and really you should sell it, but if you sell it, it's going to be bad for him because he has more of that stock. So he tells you to hold on to it for his purposes, even though it's bad advice for you. But that's bad advice. What's bad advice in a person who... The answer is what we said. Bad advice is when a person gives you bad advice, no matter what it is, on purpose. Person who advises you according to his way means he wants to give you good advice. But he tells you what he would do in such a situation and not what you should do in that situation. If he would be you, what he would do. But if you would be him, what you would do. And that's no good. That's no good if he intends to give you good advice. Because he's basically giving you his bias as a substitute for your bias. Okay, now let's go back to Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu gets a mitzvah to fulfill Bris Milah. Of course he's going to do it. That's not the question. The question is not should he do it or not. But he wants to hear an unbiased look at that mitzvah. Now, who could possibly give him an unbiased look of entering into a bris with God? God wants to make a covenant based on Bris Milah. So Avraham Avinu has to know, well, what does God want of me? How do I look at it? Should I look at it that God wants me to commit suicide for him? Should I look at it that God wants to create a bond that's going to continue? How do I look at this? I don't want to know if I should do it or not. Of course I'm going to do it. But I'm biased, like everybody is. I want to be able to see the picture in its entirety, and therefore I have to hear from somebody who can put himself in my place and let me see the total picture from all the things that we said, all the benefits of seeing an unbiased picture. Now, who could possibly put themselves in Avraham Avinu's place concerning a bris, a covenant? Only somebody who has experienced making a covenant in his life. If you never experienced making a covenant, you can't relate to covenants. So who did Avraham Avinu go to? His three friends whom he made a covenant with. Baalei Bris Avraham. They were the people who had this covenant with Avraham. And he reasoned, since they are sensitive to the concept of a covenant, they can put themselves in my shoes and tell me how I should look at this covenant in an unbiased way. So he went to Amir, and he said to him, how do you look at this? He said, I think God wants you to commit suicide. Right? The operation is going to kill you. So fine, that's what a covenant with God means, sacrificing your life for God. Avraham left him, not because he didn't like the advice, because it wasn't advice. Because what did Amir say? If God had given me this mitzvah, how would I approach it? If God had given Amir the mitzvah, it definitely would have been suicide. If I was 99 years old and had to have a bris, it's probably me, suicide. He was right. So he didn't put himself in Avraham's shoes, he put Avraham in his shoes. If I had this mitzvah, what'd I do? If you had the mitzvah, it would be suicide. Eshkol, the same thing. You may survive, but the relatives of the people that you killed, the kings that you killed, are going to take revenge. You're going to be vulnerable. Same thing. Eshkol said, if I had this, I definitely would worry about being vulnerable. So he gave Avraham Avinu his bias, not advice. It wasn't bad advice, it wasn't advice. Mamre was the only one who could say, okay, if I, Mamre, had this, probably also I would think it's suicide or putting myself vulnerable for the enemies. But I'm not the one who's got this mitzvah. Avraham is. What would I say if I was Avraham Avinu, who God saved from the furnace, who God did tremendous miracles for? I would say, God doesn't want me to commit suicide. God wants to create a bris with you, an ongoing thing. Because the same God who saved you in the past is going to save you from all these dangers. So Mamre was able to project himself into Avraham's place and look at this bris as Avraham should see it, unbiased, not as Mamre saw it with Mamre's bias. So therefore, Amir and Eshkol weren't punished. They didn't give Avraham bad advice. They just weren't able to be on that high level of putting themselves in Avraham's shoes and giving him good advice. So they were just, that's it. On the other hand, Mamre was rewarded because he was able to reach that tremendous level of freeing himself from his bias and being able to put himself in Avraham's place. And that explains why the reward was that God appeared in Mamre's place. Why? Because where can you see God when you don't only see yourself? You know what prevents people from seeing God? They're biased. They don't want to see God. Right? They're too busy looking at themselves. Right? They say the difference between a mirror and a window. A mirror, all you see is yourself. A window, you see the whole world. What's the difference between them? A little silver. If you put smear silver on the window, it becomes a mirror. A little silver, keseth, means desire. You have too many desires, too many biases, all you see is yourself. And then you can't see what's on the outside. You can't see God. You want to see God, you have to be unbiased. If Mamre was able to put himself into Avraham's shoes and take away his personal bias, then the reward was that in that person's place you can see God. That's where God will appear. In a place where people are unbiased, where they're able to project themselves and feel themselves to be other people without that bias. That was the reward. So we understand now. Good, we have exactly as much time as I need. Now let's get back to the original, and then we'll finish this. Why are the kidneys compared to advice? What's the function of the kidney? Now a little biology. Right? The kidney is a filter. All of the liquids of the body pass through the kidney, and the poisons, right, are extracted and passed out of the body, and the good liquid then goes and what's it called, and goes to the cells or whatever to give the body nourishment. And the poisons are ejected from the body. The kidneys basically are filters. There's a pasuk in Mishlei that says the following. Mayim amukim eitza b'levish. Advice is like deep water in the heart of every person. Every person really has what real good advice they need. It's there. But ish tvunos yidlena. You need a smart person to raise up that water. It's very deep, meaning because the water is sometimes contaminated with all kinds of poisons and bias, you can't really see what the real good advice is. So you need something to filter out the bias, and then the advice, the deep waters of advice, will remain. So sometimes the filter can be from within. You can filter out that bias and come to the right advice. Sometimes you need a, what's it called, dialysis. You need the filter to be external. You need somebody on the outside to filter out that bias and to give you advice. That's why the kidneys are the places of advice. Eitza is compared to water, pure, deep water. But if the water is contaminated, it's full of poison, it's going to poison your system. The advice is going to be detrimental. So first you have to filter that water, take away all the bias, and then you'll be left with most people, a good counselor, a good therapist, okay, doesn't give advice from without. But let the person see, this is what you really want. This is what's really good for you. But I'm just going to siphon off all of the negatives, all the bias that you have, and show you this is what you really, deep down, this is what you have decided, what you have wanted to do anyway, if you wouldn't have all this bias. So that's what a good advisor is. Like, it's like kidneys. It purifies the water, which is the advice, taking out all the poisons, filtering them out, and then giving the body the water, which is representative of advice, that it can be nourished from.